I always listen to that text and I think to myself, as the soldiers come to Jesus and they say, oh, we're confused. How should we go about our duties in a way worthy of this kingdom of God that's going to come? I have to imagine on some degree, John the Baptist looked at them and went, really, you're confused? You're confused about how to be a decent human being. Well, let's start by not robbing people. And it's like the soldiers were like, not robbing people. Why didn't we think of that? You know, tax collectors, what should you do? Well, don't cheat people. Whew. That was on my schedule, but okay, I'll cross that off. You know, I just kind of wonder, John the Baptist's message was falling on ears that maybe were not the sharpest ears that ever been in the history of humanity. But I think we as humans need to be periodically reminded that God is calling us to a different way of life, a different state of being, to be someone other than what we've been. We've been talking for the last 2 weeks about this notion that Christ plays certain roles, that he has certain titles, that he is prophet, that is to say, one who speaks uniquely with the voice of God, that he is priest, that he is one who stands uniquely between us and the very throne of God Almighty, and not only intermediates for us, but is a sacrifice for our sin that is sufficient for the totality of human sin. The third of the positions that one might sort of think of Jesus as occupying is king. I want to talk about that for a moment or two, because this is what John is alluding to as he is speaking to the people who have come down to the river and they are looking for and anticipating and hoping for this new Messiah. He is expressing to them that he's not the guy. And of course, that was a big question. You know, John, it was doing a fairly important ministry. He was out in the wilderness and people were coming to him in droves. And he wanted to be sure that they understood he wasn't the one they were waiting for. There was one who was going to come after him who was so much greater than him, he was not worthy to do the simple function of tying his shoes. And of course, he's talking about Jesus coming. And of course, the people are waiting for this Messiah because they want the Messiah to be their king. And there's this incredible passage in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus is being surrounded by a throng of people, thousands of individuals, and he escapes them and hides from them because he was in fear that they would take him and force him to be king. He kind of accidentally amassed an army that was kind of accidentally ready to attempt to overthrow the government. And he intentionally avoided this outcome because, of course, Jesus had something else in mind altogether. He wanted to be a different sort of king. What sort of king is that? I rely rather heavily on metaphor. Metaphor and simile and analogy and all those great word tricks those of us who speak and preach and teach use to try to convey concepts and ideas that are so much bigger than words will allow us to convey. So I want to share with you all one of the metaphors that I've sort of built my life around. Imagine your soul as a space, an area, a room, if you will, maybe even a series of rooms, however you want to think about it. It's where we collect all the stuff that makes us, us. It's where we keep all of our trophies and our accomplishments and all of the things that we're proud of. It's got that dark closet that we shove all the stuff in that we'd rather not think about, that were our failings and our faults and our mistakes. It's where we decorate with our memories and our thoughts, our sense of identity. It's who we are. That's sort of, if you will, where you live in your head. It's our soul. But one of the things that I've always been aware of, and this is true for humanity, and we don't want to think or talk about it is, as much as we try to avoid that cluttered closet where we shove all of our stuff, I don't know if you've ever had a kid that you sent them to their bedroom to clean their bedroom, and you showed up a suspiciously short span of time later to find the room really clean. And you're like, how in the world did you accomplish this task that quickly? And you open a closet or look under the bed and everything's just been shoved into it? We as human beings oftentimes do that in our souls. We don't deal with the problems. We don't deal with the mistakes. We don't deal with the faults. We just shove it somewhere, close it up, and we don't think about it. And, you know, that is where a lot of our problems stem from. But I would go on further yet to say this, that in the center of every human soul, there is, for lack of a better word, and we're going to stick with the metaphor, a hole in the floor. A great, big, gaping, dark hole in the floor. In the center of that room that is our soul, and it doesn't have a bottom, it doesn't have anything but emptiness all the way down as far as we can see. Every human being that I've ever met was on some level, either consciously or unconsciously, aware of that deep, dark pit that they have somewhere in their heart. That no matter how much you throw into it, no matter how many relationships or accomplishments, no matter how much money or wealth or fame or fortune, no matter how much comfort you toss into it, somehow never fills up. You never feel like, okay, now I've done it. I've filled that emptiness up and I'm completely whole. You find some people that try to cover it up with a rug. Yeah, you probably don't want to do that because you're going to find yourself one day stepping on that hole and forgetting that you just covered it up with you covered it up with any of the things here in this life that we think are of value. You covered it up with a job, you covered it up with your kids, you covered it up with your accomplishments, but one day you step on it and you realize it's not actually solid, and it's pretty terrifying. Every human being has that emptiness in the center of our soul. Some people do their best to pretend like it's not there. They anesthetize themselves with any number of things. And we human beings are pretty good at deadening our senses. And I don't just mean those that drink or do drugs. That's the obvious one. You can point to those because they have negative social connotations. But I've known just as many people that deaden themselves with work. Known just as many people that attempted to deaden themselves with wealth. Or comfort. We're really good at distracting ourselves in the 21st century. I think none of us go more than 30 seconds without something to entertain us anymore, because we contain in each and every one of our pockets great little devices of entertainment that make sure we're never bored. It doesn't make the hole go away. See, you might say to yourself, why is it then that God would create such a flawed creature? Why would it be that God would allow each and every one of us to have that empty spot in the very center of our hearts? That spot that we can't fill up no matter how much we try because it just seems bottomless. And the answer is simple, and it's one that we as human beings avoid because it means something we don't want it to mean. It's like programmers say, it's not a bug, it's a feature. It's not a flaw, it's supposed to be there. You see, in the center of every human being's life is space for God. It is space where God is supposed to be and to be reigning supreme. That hole in the center of each and every one of our hearts has to be bottomless, has to seem infinite, because that's where God himself is supposed to dwell. And isn't God infinite himself? See, God is supposed to have sovereignty over our lives. For God to have sovereignty over our lives means that we have to have a space for him to rule, space for him to be. If you find people who are truly at peace, if you find people who face life's consequences and problems and trials and struggles and do so with ultimate grace, what you'll discover isn't that they've somehow figured out how to, by strength of their own, fill that hole in. You're going to find that they're not people who've somehow figured out some way to just be tougher than the rest of us or more resilient by virtue of the fact that they can grit their teeth harder than we can grit our teeth. If you find people who truly have peace in the midst of God's life that we live, you're going to find someone who has allowed God to have his place in their hearts. And not just as a friend, a companion, not just even as a savior, but as a Lord, as a king. To allow God to reign supreme in our life means that we allow God to take our problems on himself. We allow God to be our source of strength and comfort and hope. We allow God to be our source of wisdom and understanding, and that we don't look to ourselves, this broken and imperfect thing that humanity is, for ultimate answers to truth. Instead, we look solely and singularly to God. There is within each and every human being, depending on how you choose to look at it, a dark void that we cannot fill, or a God-shaped hole that God is happy to inhabit and bring life and light and hope and strength and confidence and peace to each and every one of us. Ultimately, the choice of which of those perspectives we have is up to each and every one of us. Because here's the thing. God doesn't spiritually mug anyone. God's not waiting around the corner to one day jump on you and to force upon you his grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. God is not violent. God is not prone to spiritual assault. You have to allow God to have his place. You have to allow God to move into that space and to give you hope, to give you peace, and to give you strength. And the way that we allow God to do this is by recognizing God's sovereignty. God is king. Christ is king. Jesus is king. And he's not the sort of king that lords it over his subjects by making us miserable or imposing the sort of things that John the Baptist told the soldiers and the tax collectors not to impose. Unjust, unfair treatment. What is the kingdom of God like? It is a place of forgiveness, where our sins are forgiven, our faults are forgotten. It is a place of grace, where we are called to be children of God, whether we deserve it or not. And the answer is always going to be not, by the way. It is a place where God stands in the midst of our darkest space, fills that space with his light and his hope. And he says, now cast all of your problems on me, and I will carry them for you. If we want to find peace in this life, the first thing that we have to do is recognize that it won't come from us. It won't come from anything we do. It won't come from anything we accomplish. It won't come from anything we are. It will come from allowing God's place of sovereignty within us. And God will give us the peace that we ourselves cannot create. Doesn't matter what you throw in that hole. It was never built for you. It was built for God. Amen.